Well, tonight we're starting a study of the book of Ephesians. It's one of the most important books in all of the New Testament. Like Paul's other writings, he will take the first about half of a book, and he will give us doctrine, and then he'll take the last half of the book, and he will give us practical application, the practical side of it. What does this mean in terms of our living? And as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, there were issues there that needed clarification, and he is coming tonight as we look at this book. It is for all the New Testament churches, for every generation. And in this first chapter, we look at God's plan of saving grace. Saving grace is the plan of God. Saving grace is not the plan of man. Salvation is not something we decided to do toward God, but it is something God decided to do toward us. Did I hear an amen? It is his work in and on us and not our work back toward him. Now, I tell you what I want to do, because the text tonight is going to deal with the issue that is very much misunderstood. It is sometimes even prostituted, and it is the doctrine of election. Let me say a word to you about that. I've had people through the years at times to say, do you believe in the doctrine of election? That's like asking, do you believe in the doctrine of heaven or hell? See, if the Bible teaches anything, we all believe in it, amen? The question is, what do you believe about it? That's the question. Because we embrace anything God said, and we don't all embrace it the same. And when I mentioned to you earlier that the doctrine is sometimes prostituted, I know people that very much go extreme on other Bible doctrines, but it doesn't mean that the doctrine itself is extreme. It means it's been misappropriated. Good case in point. I've met some people on what's known as eschatology. That's a big word that means the doctrine of last things, which we call like the book of the Revelation. They just go ape on it and sometimes act like they know more than John the Revelator. I very much embrace the doctrine of hell. You don't have to answer this publicly, don't you? I embrace the doctrine of heaven, don't you? And I've known some preachers to preach on hell as though they're glad people are dying and going there. I feel that's very much out of balance. I feel that the doctrine we will look at tonight has at times been very much out of balance at the house of God, and maybe more times than not, it has been ignored at the house of God. Folks, just because I don't understand something doesn't mean I should shun it. And I think that's happened with the book of the Revelation. There's a whole lot in the book of the Revelation I don't understand, but I don't need to ignore it. And I don't need to necessarily call you a heretic if you don't believe every finer point of eschatology or in things that I believe. But tonight we're going to look at what the text has to say about this thing of the doctrine of election and predestination. Now, when this message is over, if I will have done a proper job in presenting what's in the text, your heart is going to be warmed toward God and the souls of men. And if it is not, I will have failed. And so the issue tonight is I want to be fair with what the text teaches. I felt like what I ought to do to begin, the word election is used 6 times in the New Testament. Now, I'm going to let you see what I've given the folks back at the graphics. And the word election, when used in the New Testament, is eklogē. That's the Greek pronunciation. That's the phonetic spelling, the eklogē. And what election means is divine selection, either abstractly or concretely chosen. And God had a relationship with one group of people in the Old Testament, and that people we call Israel. And I'm going to give you a verse of scripture out of Amos. I don't think people have accepted about how God related to Israel. And I'm not going to even tell you right now what it is, but I'll tell you in just a few moments. And that's the only people in the earth God had a relationship in the Old Testament. And it was by his election of them and his selection of them. God, if you remember, selected Abraham, who came out of a group of pagans, and he made him the father of a people. And it wasn't that he just made him the father of Jews in general. there was two routes, if you will, please, out of the loins of Abraham. Isaac, who was the promised child, and Ishmael, who was the child of flesh. So with that stated, I want to look. We're just going to read the six verses and tell you where they're from. In Romans 9:11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, if you go back and read what precedes that, he's talking about who are the people of promise, who are the elect people. Now, folks, like it or not, the descendants of Ishmael were never the promised children. Ishmael came along because Abraham and Sarah took in their own hands what God never intended in terms of being the promise. And Isaac remained the children of promise, and those who, like Abraham, would believe God, and we are the children of Abraham if we have trusted God and taken him. That's what's counted for righteousness, and you know that to be true. In Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Election of grace. That's just God's good favor. Can you go back and ask yourself the question, what caused God to choose Abraham? Nothing except God of his own will favored Abraham. He took a pagan and made him the father of his own people. Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. Is that plain enough? Israel obtained what they did because election did it for them. And the rest, he said, they didn't see it. They were blinded. Romans 11:28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Folks, God's elect have always been beloved of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, we find that he is saying that the New Testament people who are saved people are the elect of God. I don't want to get things out of line, but you say, Pastor, when did he elect us? Well, the Bible says before the foundation of the world. We'll get into that. You didn't know it, and I didn't know it. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Let me tell one of my favorite jokes. The neighbor went to church with his friend that lived about two houses down the street, and they were Primitive Baptist. And Primitive Baptist, in their history, have been very hard-nosed toward the doctrine of election. In fact, some of them to the point that we don't want to evangelize because there is an elect people that's going to be saved, which your pastor thinks is a wrong application of that doctrine. We ought to tell everybody about Jesus. So that day, that little boy gave his heart to Jesus, and he went home and told the Primitive Baptist mom, said, I've given my heart to Jesus today. I've been saved today. And she said, well, honey, I think that's wonderful, but you didn't get saved today. He said, oh, yeah, I did. She said, no, honey, you got saved really before the foundation of the world. And his answer was, well, I may have, but I just found out about it today. Folks, don't ever count yourself saved. The way I know somebody is of the elect, they have repented of their sin and received Christ as their Savior. And the end of God's business is the election. The end of my business is to make a general call that God tells everybody everywhere to repent. And I've had people ask me, well, Pastor, do you think the doctrine of election hurts evangelism? Folks, there's one thing that hurts the evangelism in a church. It's a cold heart. Because if you understand who designed salvation, who provides salvation, you're going to want to be a witness for Christ, not because you see a need in their life, but because your God has told you to tell people about Jesus. Don't you ever let the need of a heart motivate you more than the fact that your Savior has told you to tell others about Christ. That ought to be your motivation. And if your motivation to do anything is not because first you love Jesus, you got the wrong motivation. Gospel preaching in the New Testament, and those are the usage, by the way, of election in the New Testament. Gospel preaching begins with the nature and the character of God. And I've mentioned to you already what God did to choose Abraham out as from the Ur of the Chaldees and how that God has chosen Israel. We find the words choice and election and chosen and predestined and predestinated are used referring to both in the Old Testament Israel and the New Testament into the church. We're going to read the words in our text, and they're going to tell us something about the basis of our blessings is in God's choice. So would you look with me? I'll start in verse 1, though I told the people in the graphics and the screens to do verse 3. Let's just start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He, that is God, has chosen us, that's you and me, in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Christ Jesus to Himself, and here's why He did it, according to the good pleasure of His will. If anybody ever says, I don't know why God saved me, underline that in your Bible, here's why He did it. He didn't see any more good in you and me than He did in Abraham, but He did it according to the good pleasure of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Tonight, as we look at this, may God just give us some clarity and help some things to come into focus that we have wondered about in the past, and that preachers are most of the time so fearful to deal with for fear it upsets anybody. Folks, unless the grace of God upsets you, you won't hear me say anything tonight that's going to upset you, because this is a very beautiful passage that humbles man and glorifies God. And so some people, when first confronted with the doctrine of election, they will respond with antagonism. This ought not be, because some people who have perverted this doctrine, and some have done it no less than they have done to others. So tonight, may I just remind us as I embark in this message that the word chosen, as we've used it tonight, means to select. The word predestined or predestinated means to set out or limit in advance. That's what the words mean. I didn't come up with that. That's just the meaning. I owe in God's providence the year 1976 when I attended a Bible conference in Oklahoma, and a young man named Jimmy Milliken said, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I opened my Bible, and I think that's the first time I ever heard him preach. And while he's preaching, for some reason, pools of water, as I heard this reality off the printed page of Holy Scripture, began to dawn on me the greatness and majesty of a God who, while I was yet a sinner, not worthy ever of being saved, that this God would go to this extent to save my poor lost soul. And I think I cried through the last half of the message, just overwhelmed by the reality that God really has not just a momentary, but an eternal plan for me. It'll do more to help those who have doubts about their salvation. I think one of the things that feeds our doubts, well, of course, if you try to live in sin, that's going to feed you doubt, because you can't be too full of joy over what you're not sure you have. But if it ever occurs to you who did what in salvation, you'll know you can't lose it because you didn't do nothing to get it. That was the work of God's Spirit in your heart. So I've got several questions I want to ask. Can I just tell you what the questions are? Number one, what is election? We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about some objections that are raised about election. Then we're going to talk about some personal benefits from embracing the doctrine of election. And then I want to talk about, what about these people who go to hell? That's what we're going to deal with, those four things. So number one, what is election? Item A, election is an act of God, it's not man, because the text says, now keep this in mind, he hath chosen. So whoever, whatever about the election is, God's the one did the choosing, not me. That I'm sure of, because that's what the text says. Item B, it involves, the election does, individuals, because it says he chose us. Now, some people say, well, I think what it means is it chose a plan. Folks, it doesn't say he chose a plan of salvation. He chose us in him. So election involves individuals, not a plan, but a people. Item C, election is always in connection with Christ because he chose us in him, in Jesus. If you're elected, you're in Christ Jesus. Election is eternal because he set this in motion before the worlds were ever framed. The scripture says before the foundation of the world. Item E, election has a purpose that we should be holy. That means a certain character and a certain standing. That is his purpose. And people say, well, I think he predestinated us to a life of holiness. True. But there'll be no holy life until there's an initial act of salvation, so don't separate sanctification from justification. I think he, folks, has ordained we have brand new bodies one day, don't you? Ain't going to be no brand new bodies if there's not some salvation, so you can't segment that and say you can get one without the other. Item F, election is sovereign because it says he did this according to the good pleasure of what might be best for us. No, that's not what it says. He says, according to the good pleasure of his will. And you see, folks, what the gospel really does is that the gospel works by the Spirit in us and makes our heart willing. I've heard people say, well, the Lord saved him and brought him kicking and screaming to the cross. No, he didn't. Everybody that comes to the cross comes willing because that's what the Spirit does. Folks, the Spirit doesn't save anybody against their will. And nobody that ever wanted to be saved, God said, nope, I ain't saving you. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. And so Romans 8:29 gives that passage that deals with what's known as the golden chain of redemption. I'm going to put that for you on the screen here. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. So here's what he just said in those verses. God's foreknowing means there's a loving covenant here. Remember that Amos 3:2, now here's what I wanted you to know a moment ago. Look at that well on your screen, Amos 3:2. God said to Israel, you know who Amos was, the Old Testament prophet, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, folks, you and I know that when God says, you only have I known, he's not talking about information. To know them is to have a loving relationship. Adam went into the tent and knew Eve, and she conceived a child. How did Adam know Eve? In a covenant way of marriage. And when God said in the Amos 3:2 passage, you only have I known, only you have I had a covenant with. You know that fits everything you ever heard out of the Bible, of the Old Testament. God didn't make a covenant with Egypt. He didn't make a covenant with the other places in the world. He made a covenant with the people of Israel. And he took Amos to say that to us, that you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Remember in Matthew, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, that worker of iniquity. All you've done has been iniquitous. I never knew you, meaning more than information. I never had a covenant with you. Folks, I love everybody in this building. And I think it's a very true statement that God loves the whole wide world. But people that God loves all don't make it to heaven, only those who come in the new covenant, and the new covenant is Jesus. They're the ones that make it to heaven. And though I love you, I'm in covenant tonight with one person in this room. Her name is Beth. I have a different relationship with her. God loves the whole wide world, but he's got a different relationship with people who are in the covenant of his son. And some people think, well, God loves everybody, and I believe in God, and surely I'm going to heaven. No, you aren't unless you come by way of Jesus. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You must be known through the covenant of Jesus, or you're not going to make heaven. That ought to have been a chorus of amens in this room. I didn't come up with that. God did. And so when God predestinates, he limits in advance. He marks out. He appoints. When God calls us, he by the Holy Spirit gives an effectual calling in the heart that leads us to saving faith. I wish I had the capacity to describe in the moment when the effectual call takes place. Brother Wayne gives a general call. And out of the general call to 300 people, there may be one person that God the Holy Spirit gives an effectual call, and it's the person who sees that he or her, they are without Christ, they are lost, they need a Savior. I want him for my Savior, and salvation is when God changes your want to. You're tired of living for yourself, and it's the gospel and the work of the Spirit through the gospel that brings you to the end of the self-life, which is what lost people do, live for self, and brings you to the start of the Christ life. And you turn your back on all that you have said, done, and been to follow Jesus Christ, known as Lordship Salvation, and may I say, the only kind of salvation that's ever in the Bible, because the Bible knows nothing of people that receive Jesus as Savior only to leave the church and go live like hell the rest of their life. That's foreign to the Bible. Those who get saved go to live for Jesus. It's as normal can be. And Baptists sometimes have been criticized, and may I regretfully say, rightfully so, man, I believe in once saved, always saved. I do too, but you nor I have any evidence that you can just say, I believe in Jesus, walk down an aisle, fill out a 3x5 card, and leave the church never to give Jesus the time of day again. The reason we don't believe in that type of eternal security, you never were made secure to start with. You made a human decision not prompted by the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God takes your dead spirit and regenerates it with the life of God in it, you want to follow Jesus. That's just the bottom line. That's what the Bible teaches. Then when God does that act of salvation, that's known as justifying. Whereas you were condemned, it's a legal term. It's a court term. The condemnation is removed. The penalty is paid. And you have a standing before God just as if you never sinned. That's why the Bible says that we are ready to be presented faultless before God's glory. Now, you and I know I'm not faultless. And as a child of God, you aren't faultless in your practice, but in your standing you are. Why? Because God put you in that when he saved you. And that itself causes you and me, if there wasn't anything else, to want to live for God, because he has removed the sentence of death from us. And there is, because of that, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what is meant by glorifying. And the God who justifies is the God who one day is going to glorify. And in the text talked about the Spirit being our earnest. We've got the down payment for a brand new body. Now that tonight I'm as saved as the Apostle Paul, but I don't have no new body. But praise God, it's coming. Why? Because you and I have the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest, he's the down payment, and he's the assurance that all that God has said about calling us, justifying us, sanctifying us, and glorifying us is coming to pass. He is going to finish what he started. I don't have to finish what I started. I didn't start nothing. But he started something when he saved us. And so on what basis or ground does God choose? Well, I mentioned to you, or will mention to you, the last part of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. I pointed that out a moment ago. According to the good pleasure, God was just pleased to do that. You say for no reason? For the same reason he called Abraham. When you've been saved out of paganism, what reason did God have? You know, I had someone say to me, I'd never tell who that was, but they're in ministry, and he said, I just don't know what God saw in me to save me. We were close friends. I said, absolutely nothing but sin. And the God who is the God of salvation is a merciful God. Can somebody say amen? Oh, I'm so grateful he's merciful. Now, there's one more, and it's item G. Election has an ultimate end. Now, folks, there's only two possible ways in mankind to speak of salvation. Only two. Never has been imposed a third way. You're either saved by man and his works, or you're saved by God and what he did through Jesus. One or the other. And if it's God's, he's the one designed it, he's the one came up with it, and you wasn't here to give him advice when he did. It's all of God. Not of works, lest a man should boast. And so tonight we look and see that election's ultimate end, that he is doing this for the glory of himself, and salvation, really, the salvation of a person is not an accident, but its own purpose. God knew you before you were a glimmer in your daddy's eye. Now think of it. Let that dawn on you tonight, how enormous that is, that God all along has been doing things. And if you think back on your life when you were lost, you look at ways that God protected you and designed and brought you to the moment when the gospel would finally hit your heart and you would be born again. Praise him for his overriding providence when you and I acted like a fool. How many times could we boys driving like idiots? How many times could we have been killed? How many times driving like you ought to drive was a demon-possessed person that weaved over into your pathway, could have hit you head on? You know that's happened to other people. Why didn't that happen to you? I went out to Graceway Baptist Church on a given weekend several years to preach their men's conference in Oklahoma. And that breakfast we had with men on that morning, a man stood up because Papa Sam had asked him to and said, give us your testimony. And he tells about where he was raised and about the religious training or lack of it in his life as a young person. Tells about going off to Vietnam. And he said, I tell you, I came back and I couldn't rest at night. I couldn't figure out how in the midst of that war, I had buddies on both sides of me taking bullets and dying. And I stayed and fought the war and came home unscathed by any type of wound. And I wondered, how was it that I got to come back? And he said, it occurred to me after hearing about God's providential care, I came back just by God's purpose to protect me. I didn't deserve it. Folks, if it dawns on you that what should have happened to me and you both is go just as straight to hell as we could go, and yet you're not going for one reason. Not because we're good people, but he's a gracious God. It will humble you. You'll have a little different feeling toward people that's going to hell. You'll see them do some of the craziest stuff. I sense that when I see these people do this crazy transgender stuff, and I think, you know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd probably be a part of that. I'd be trying to promote that. Because, folks, our old nature, hearts of Adam's nature is bent toward anything that's evil and wicked to serve self. And it only takes only one solution to stop that, and that is the presence of God and His grace. Now, the second thing tonight is, let's talk about some objections that are raised about election. First of all, there are people who say this is unfair and it's unjust. Well, folks, I've only been unjust or unfair to you when I withheld from you something you deserved. You want to know what God's withheld from me that I really deserve? Hell and separation. That's what's unfair. I don't ever want God to be fair. If God ever becomes fair, I'm going to hell because that's what I deserve. So how are you going to call God unfair and unjust? Item B, they say it destroys human responsibility. Let me tell you why that's not true. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It ought to encourage me to be as much witness as the opportunity will let me be and the person I'm talking to will let me be, because some will let you and some won't. I ought to do as much as I can, because until the trump of God sounds, I'm assured that some people are going to come to Christ. And since I hadn't been told to bring them to Christ, I've been told to witness to them. The Bible says he that sows is nothing, he that waters is nothing. But if they get saved, that's not two cheers for Wayne. That is praise be to God, because God's the only one can give the increase. But because he's made a promise to give an increase, it ought to encourage me to say whatever is appropriate as much as I can of the gospel to whoever will give me opportunity. Well, there are people that say it discourages missions and evangelism. In other words, why would you want to witness if the doctrine of election is true? Well, let me tell you what Jesus said in John 6. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John 6:44, if you want to jot that down. Let's repeat it. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So I ask you, are we motivated because we see a need in somebody? Or are we motivated because we love this God who has placed us in his family, though I'm the last person alive that ought to be in the family of God as far as deserving it? I don't deserve that. So those are the objections that's raised. How about the third issue tonight, the personal benefits from embracing election? What are some benefits? Well, first of all, item A, it creates humility. Boy, you and I are absolutely nothing. Did you ever hear what nothing is? Nothing is a zero with the edges knocked off. And so we are nothing apart from God's grace. I want you to pause just a moment and let your mind work just a minute. Where would you, if we were still alive, where would you and I be tonight if it wasn't for the grace of God? You talk about causing somebody to shudder. Oh, my Lord, where would I be? How many marriages would I have had? What condition? Would I ever have drawn a sober breath ever? Would I know anything about kindness if it hadn't have been for the grace of God? So it creates humility. It also gives courage. Now, here's why I say it gives courage. I don't know who God's working in, but here's what I earnestly believe. God is working in some lives all the time. Now, I've never embraced that God's working in everybody's life all the time who are lost, but he's working in some. And so it just gives me courage to say, you ever think about spiritual things? Anybody ever talk to you about eternity? You ever think about dying? And we've just sort of make a diagnostic approach to, you ever think about eternal matters? Where are you going when you die? It gives you some courage to do that. I think God's at work in some people. Now, what it ought to do, one more thing, it ought to encourage the preacher and the witness. Why? Because we have not been told to save anybody. We've been told to go tell everybody. Now, we say we believe that you can't save them. Am I correct with that? If I am, say amen. That we're told to tell them, that we're supposed to witness. Do you agree with that? If you do, say amen. And I'm not saying this to be smart. I'm asking my heart this question. I want you to ask you. If we believe that, when is the last time you said anything to anybody about their soul? Folks, the truth of it is, Brother Wayne, at times, and maybe you, we tell ourselves a bunch of lies. Oh, man, I'm concerned for lost people. Well, when's the last time you said something to somebody? Folks, if I tell you I'm concerned about lost people and I don't try to talk to people as God gives us opportunity, then I am telling myself a lie to make myself feel better. If you are concerned for people and want to obey the God who saved you, then occasionally when God gives us opportunity, we talk to people or make an attempt to. I was sitting on a plane one time with a guy, and he ended up being saved, at least his testimony was. And he said, I want to ask you a question, but he said, I don't want a whole sermon. I just want to know, in other words, I know you're a preacher, so I don't want to get you started. Folks, sometimes they don't want to get us started, but they do want a brief witness and something that can answer, scratch some itch, something they're troubled about. And so those are some of the benefits of embracing election. Now here's the last thing and I'll be through. What about people that go to hell? Think about that for a moment. In our Baptist history, we had a few people, and this is documented in some of the theologians that wrote. Listen carefully. Don't wake up in the middle of this now. I don't want to be accused of this. They believed in what was called a doctrine of reprobation. What does that mean? Well, some call it double predestination. That God predestined some to heaven, God predestined others to hell. Your pastor has never embraced that, and here's why. Think with me just a moment. What did God have to do for the whole human race to go to hell? Did he have to predestine them? No. Just leave us alone, and that's where we were going anyway. That's why I don't buy in to a doctrine of reprobation. See, all God had to do to say, you know what, I'm sick of Adam and Eve. I'm going to forgive them, but that's all I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let all their descendants. Because remember, they really were created in God's image, had God's character and God's likeness. And after they sinned, I was born in Adam's image. And my nature was just like Adam's after the fall. And had God condemned or let go, because sin condemns, if God had let all the rest of us go to hell, you couldn't say to God, you're just not right, you're just not fair, that's not good. You couldn't say that. He didn't owe us that. Let me ask you a question. I want you to suppose the next time you have a Sunday school party or church service, you just walk up to, or maybe a better yet, a place you're not familiar with people there, but you decide, I'm going to commit some random acts of kindness and be gracious, and out of this room of 100 or more that you might be in, none of which you know, you walked up to 3 people that you didn't know and handed each one of them a $100 bill. Who's going to accuse you of being unjust that you didn't hand everybody in that room a $100 bill? You didn't owe nobody that. And God didn't owe any of us that. And we've got to get off this kick. Well, I just don't think God's fair. Praise God he's not fair. I never want him to be fair. So God doesn't condemn people, but you know what does condemn people? Sin. My sin condemned me. Yours did too. I was under the curse of my own personal sin. And John 3:36 makes this statement. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Folks, those that go to hell because of unbelief. Nobody goes to hell that wanted to go to heaven. And if you and I this very night could go get up a busload of lost people that will not repent of their sin and immediately force them to go to heaven, they would not be happy there. They do not have a nature for that. They would be miserable there. You want me to prove that to you? Well, folks, I love the church, but the church is in heaven and they're miserable here. How much more miserable would they be if you forced them to go to heaven? They go to hell because they like that. They want that. They're going to change their minds one day, but it'd be too late. And the Bible, you know, was plain, John was, that the wrath of God abides on them. Last thing I'll say is item C, God does have an offer. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son. Now listen carefully. Only begotten means the only one of the kind. There ain't nobody like Jesus. And God gave his one and only kind that whosoever would believe in him wouldn't perish. And folks that go to hell won't believe in him. And believe means to trust in him, to recognize our own sin and repent of our wrong. But if they'll believe in him, they will not have to perish, but they'll be given eternal life. And I just conclude with the verse you're very familiar with out of the book of Acts, chapter 17. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see, folks, God commands us all to repent. And that's just a little bit about the doctrine of election. You say, well, Pastor, there's a lot about that I don't understand. And aren't we grateful? Folks, if I could understand it, all of it, it wouldn't be much to it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that when you deal with the issue of God's election, his sovereignty, and man's will, it looks like they're separated forever. But like a railroad track, you see these rails are separated. One's sovereignty and one's election, and one is man's will, his depravity. You think those will be separated eternally. But if you look down the track far enough, they do come together. Spurgeon was also asked, how are we going to reconcile the two? And he said, you don't have to reconcile friends. And I'll just say this upon conclusion. Pastor, what do we do with the free will of man? Well, the first thing we do is to recognize that only two people ever had one. Adam and Eve were in God's image, in God's will, in his likeness. And when they sinned, from that moment till now, our babies, though we think they're angels, are born depraved, which he'll take up in chapter 2. Our will, according to the Bible, is to do evil. That's when we're lost. Do evil continually. And if tonight there's a desire in you at all to please God, I got some good news for you. Lost people do not want to please God. I try not to make the appeal. Don't you want to come to God and miss heaven and miss hell and go to heaven? Well, a man's a nut that wants to go to a lake of fire rather than go to heaven. That's not the basis. The basis is, have you ever seen your own personal guilt and your need of God's kindness and favor? And all that you need to know about God is found at a cross where his son suffered, bled, and died. Tonight I would suggest that we just bow our heads for just a moment. Thank him for saving grace and come to the sweet conclusion. Lord, I don't understand it all, but what I understand blesses me. Help me to live, to love you, and help me to represent you in all that you give me the opportunity to do. And may I do it not because I see a need in others, but first because I see the real motivation is to love you. Father, it wouldn't be amazing tonight if we said we love you. What's amazing if you'd say you love us, and you have said it with a cross. You are easy to love, but we are the ones that most always are difficult to love. Lord, we haven't had yet all of our depravedness eradicated, but we are thankful that salvation comes in and begins to break the dominating power of the evil spirit. And the God who brings saving grace and justifying grace immediately starts sanctifying grace, where you deal with our hearts on a day-to-day basis. Keep, Lord, dealing in our hearts and our lives. Help us to keep falling in love with you. And may we, Lord, be amazed that we have been made part of your family, and we'll never again think we were made part of your family because of how good we are, but because of how gracious you are. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you stand with your pastor? Brother John's going to lead us in a hymn of commitment.